Mercury.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to our text this morning. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew tells us Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." May God bless his word. Please be seated. What does gospel ministry look like? Gospel ministry. What should be the heart of the work of the man of God whom God calls to the work of the gospel? Jesus here is helping us, as Matthew conveys it, in seeing things, giving us insight into the pattern, really, of ministry and the heart of ministry. And in the end, the great plea as well for the ministry of the gospel. The pattern of the ministry, the heart of the ministry, and the great plea of the ministry of the gospel. This message this morning is one for us as a church body to help us to know what we ought to look for in those who would shepherd the flock of God. What we ought to look for, what we ought to pray for, and what we ought to ask God to do in our day in light of that. We see the pattern of ministry here of Christ. He has been called to preach the word. Preach the word. He was going throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You could say that prior to the work of the cross, Christ has come into this world. He was born in Bethlehem to preach. To preach. Now we know he's been doing signs and wonders and healings, great signs and great ones. He's healing every kind of disease. And yet, these are only in addition to his preaching. And never in the place of it or equal to it as he goes about. Preaching is always the priority of Christ. And you could say he heals along the way as he goes. Christ never goes out simply to heal. But he goes out to preach. And then he often, wonderfully, gloriously heals as he goes. We see this as we go to Mark's gospel. Luke shows us much the same thing, but in Mark's gospel, we see at the very start of the ministry of Jesus that after the death of John the Baptist, who, by the way, had a preaching ministry as well, after the death of John the Baptist in Mark 1:14, we read, "Now after John had been taken into custody," that is after his jailing, "Jesus came into Galilee," and which says there, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus heals all manner of diseases later on in that chapter. But Mark reminds us of the great purpose of the ministry of Christ. He tells us later in chapter 1. After Jesus goes out preaching the gospel of God, he says in Mark 1:38 to 39, he said to his disciples there, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Christ never said, I need to go and heal. Though he did. He said, I must go and preach. For this is what I came for. It's the pattern of the ministry of Christ. It's also the pattern we see he gives to his disciples. As we'll see, Lord willing, in a week or a few weeks, in Matthew chapter 10, he summons the 12 and he'll send them out and he'll give them authority over demons and he'll give them the power to heal. But he sends them out to preach. Preach, that's their priority as they go. This was so that it would be, they were given this authority over the demons and power to heal so that it would be evident that their preaching came with the authority of Christ. People would see that these men who are saying the same things as Jesus are also doing the same things as Jesus. So it would be evident they are indeed speaking for Christ. They're speaking for Christ. It's also the pattern of the Apostle Paul. We read of Paul's ministry later on in the New Testament. Paul's main call was to go and preach. He did miracles at times. And yet we see even Paul's miraculous works were not so great, as it were, or in magnitude as that of Christ, though he did them. Paul never went out simply to heal. He went out to preach. In fact, the times we have recorded for us of the preaching of Paul, he really seldom, you could say, did miraculous works. But he did enough that it was very clear that Paul spoke for Jesus. Paul spoke for Jesus. And so Paul, in his ministry, though, gave himself not to miracles and wonders, but he gave himself to the preaching of the word. Paul went and labored among the Gentiles, ultimately, not to primarily heal, but to preach Christ crucified. And so, as we look at the New Testament, this idea of healing and signs and wonders was this unique gifting that God gave to the apostles. But what we see in the rest of the New Testament is that preaching was the universal call upon all of God's shepherds. The lasting and abiding call to all faithful ministers of the gospel was to preach the word. We see those after this apostolic era of Paul and the other apostles, that they were not called to signs and wonders. The work of the apostles was this foundational work that was there to prove themselves true ministers or apostles of Christ upon which Jesus was building his church. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. We see those who came after Paul were not wonder workers. They were not healers. That's a clear testimony of the scriptures. It's a clear testimony of church history immediately following this New Testament era as well. Signs and wonders were then to be this authenticating power given to the apostles for the establishment of the church. And now you and I, we have this clear record of the preaching of the apostles being established as true and trustworthy by their signs and wonders. And so we really don't need these things in our day. God is free to work miraculous things. He's free to heal, and he does. But not through wonder workers, as it were, like the apostles. We don't need these things because we now have the written word of God that testifies to these things. And so each pastor or minister of the gospel doesn't need to go out and do signs and wonders to be authenticated as speaking for God. We just need to go out and proclaim the word of God, which authoritatively states these things to be true, which the apostles said were true. They were authenticated. And we proclaim what God did in them. We trust the word. And we trust its testimony about this foundational work of the apostles. We live in a day when we don't need more authentication. We need proclamation. We need proclamation. We see this in Timothy, young Timothy, as Paul will later charge Timothy with this great ministerial charge. The one you can read on the front of your bulletin there. Paul doesn't charge Timothy to heal the sick. He doesn't charge Timothy to cast out demons. But his chief concern for Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word. And I charge you before God to do this. Preach the word. And so we read in the New Testament, by the time the ministry was being sort of discharged then from the apostles to men like Timothy and to the elders of the churches, the shepherds of the flock, these miraculous things, these wonders and signs weren't transferred upon them. But it was the testimony that they received. And then that testimony that they proclaimed. They were to be preachers of the word. Ours is now simply to build on that great foundation by proclaiming the truth. Proclaimed by them and authenticated by them in their lives. And so, the faithful, the pattern of faithful ministers is to be like Jesus and like the apostles and like others in the New Testament, like Timothy and Titus, to be preachers of the word. That's to be their chief priority. It's the chief manner in which they are to fulfill their calling. They preach the word. They're not to be beloved CEOs. They're not to be vision casters. That's kind of a trendy term in our day. Or a manager, or an administrator, or a miracle worker, or a social worker, or a full-time counselor. They are to be shepherds who preach the word. This is a great calling that was recovered in the time of the Reformation. The calling of a minister as a preacher of the word had been lost to the rituals of the church and the false ideas of the mass and of a man-made priesthood. The time of the Reformation was a time when preaching was once again restored to its rightful and central place in the life of the church. It's why during the Reformation, churches began to remove icons, those statues that were there, or the pictures that were there. They did away with the priesthood, and they didn't have the communion table then to be the focal point of everything as it was. But rather the pulpit began to take that focus of what God was doing. And so the pulpit was either placed in the middle now of the worship area, or it was placed up high where all could see it from their vantage point. It was to send the message that this was central. Central was hearing God speak to his people. The medieval church, though, loved icons. It loved statues and the like. They were filled with statues and pictures because it was believed in that time that the average person wouldn't really understand the Bible. And so they needed pictures to understand things. They couldn't read the Bible in their own language as well. But the reformers knew that what people needed most was to hear their Bible in their own language, to read their own Bibles for themselves. This is why Tyndale and Luther translated the Bible into their own languages for people. The priesthood of Rome was ended during that time as well. So that meant that each believer could come to the Lord by themselves and know him through the written word. The communion table, which had become this symbol of the Roman Mass, where it was believed the literal body and blood of Christ would be held forth again and again. Rather, the Reformation understood that that was a picture for us of what had happened, not something that was reoccurring for us. A proper understanding of the Lord's table was restored, and with it then a proclamation of his word. Preaching then is to be the one thing that a pastor, a shepherd of the flock is to be about above all other things. All other things. It doesn't mean that that's all that he does. But that's the main thing, beloved, which God has called him to. Now, there's a lot of things in our day that threaten the central place of preaching still. There was a time not too many years ago, and I'm sure many of you remember, when skits and dramas were a big part of churches. Thankfully, that seems to have passed mostly. Many churches had drama teams and skits that were part of every service. And there was a belief there that people sort of needed this visual, almost an icon-like thing to look to, rather than the hearing of the word preached. Today, too, often preaching in our churches, I think, has become more coaching, you could say at times, or storytelling, or group therapy sessions, or comedy hours even, or TED Talks, rather than the proclamation of the word of God. Or some churches have allowed the music to become the entertainment and a performance so that that becomes more central to the worship than the preaching of the word. There are those who go to church because of the music experience there, not for the preaching of the word. They want to be entertained to, you could say, but not proclaimed to. They'd rather have their ears tickled, as Paul says to Timothy, perhaps with a nice story or a funny speaker or a great band, rather than to hear God proclaimed. You see, beloved, the word of God must be declared. It must be set forth by the man of God. It's not to be spiced up or toned down even. It never needs our help in making it relevant or exciting or true. We just need to set it forth. That's the pattern of faithful ministry that Jesus gives us here. He also gives us the heart of a faithful minister. Faithful shepherds are those that have a love for the people of God. who are helpless and hurting and lost. Verse 36, Matthew tells us that Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw these crowds and he longed for them to be helped. But it was not that he just thought they needed to be healed, or they needed to be fed, or they needed to be clothed, or saved from some oppression or injustice. They needed most of all to hear God speak to them. They needed to hear the word of God more than they needed to be healed, infinitely more. They needed to hear the word of God more than they needed to be rescued from oppression or injustice or poverty, infinitely more. What they needed most was for godly men to be raised up and to proclaim the word of God to them. Faithful ministers then are those that see the great need of the people, and they are broken for them. And they are mostly broken for them because they know they need to hear from God. We need to hear from our God. The plea of faithful ministers as well is that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers into the harvest. Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus says, "Beseech." This is a plea. It's a cry that God would do this. There's a great need to hear from the Lord. And there's a great need then for someone to go and to proclaim that word to them who need to hear from God. This is an urgent plea. Lord, send help. This isn't just primarily a missions text, or just a text for more Sunday school workers or nursery workers or other places of ministry, which we need to ask the Lord for. But this primarily, beloved, is a plea for God to raise up men to go and preach the word. "There are so many who are sheep without a shepherd," Jesus said. Our plea ought to be, "Lord, send faithful men to preach the word. Send men to them to tell those who are despairing and without hope, to tell them the good news." That is the plea for faithful ministry. Beloved, pray. Pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for the preaching of the word. I'm thankful that this is preaching to the choir in some ways here. But churches ought not to burden their pastor with 1,000 other things or ask him to wear 100 different hats. Churches should give him the hat of the preacher of the word, and seldom let him take it off. There are those pastors who have become full-time counselors who on a Sunday maybe give a therapeutic talk. Or coaches who tell stories rather than preach the word. Or some pastors have become full-time organizers who give organizational kinds of talks rather than preaching. Some are vision casters who give motivational talks. Some have become marketers who seem to be selling an experience or a brand, perhaps. But let the man who stands in this pulpit be a man who knows he is charged to preach the word. In season, as Paul says, and out of season. And who knows that this is what the people need most. And this is what a godly congregation is longing for and praying for. And this is what a godly congregation is also laboring for in other areas, so that the man of God may be free to preach the word. I'm grateful for the high value that this church has on the preaching of the word. And so, in ways, this isn't a message that needs to be implemented here. But it needs to be guarded. It needs to be guarded. You have a high value on the word preached. But this is to say, guard it jealously. Jealously. It needs to be guarded in each generation and every day. Or, beloved, it will fade. It will fade if it's not. Guard it for whoever the next man that God would call to preach the word in this pulpit, Lord willing, someday, if the Lord tarries. Somebody else will stand here. He needs to be a man who will preach the word. This is why Paul warned Timothy so strongly. The days that you and I live in are the same as they were then. They will be the same tomorrow. The dangers to gospel preaching will be there. So pray for the preaching of the word. Also, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Beseech him. Plead with him, knowing that that's what people need most. Pray that God would raise up more men to stand and to deliver the word of the Lord to the people of God. Pray for men who want to say what God has said and nothing more and nothing less. It's really what we need, isn't it? We need men to say what God has said and nothing more and nothing less. We need men who say what God has said and then explain it and then proclaim it with authority and with boldness, whatever boldness the text requires. And whatever else the text would require, be it tears or warnings or rejoicings or the tender binding up of wounds at times. And doing it all in the exaltation of the glories of the triune God in the face of Christ. This is what Jesus did. This is the heart of the preaching of Christ. And it is the prayer of Christ for more men to go into the harvest to preach the word. Pray that God might be pleased, beloved, to raise up more in these difficult days when the love of many seems to be growing cold because of a virus, even. There are those with real health concerns, no doubt, in our day, who need to be cautious. But consider the number of churches who have refused to gather. Refused. Out of a fear of a virus that is far less than 1% in its fatality rate. Especially those who are younger. My 89-year-old father He's been diagnosed with a virus, but he's doing well. He's doing well. And he has lamented to me over and over again as I've talked to him on the phone, the fact that so few younger people have not come back to his church. Beloved, for those who are under 65, the death rate falls off exponentially, to where you are more likely to be killed driving to church on the roads than you are likely to die from a virus you would catch at church. I've wondered how believers in North Korea might react to you and I not wanting to go to worship because of a low risk of a virus, when they risk their very lives to go to church at all. What they would not give, I think, for the freedom to gather, even with the small risk of a virus. Again, let those with real health concerns be cautious, stay home, do what you need to do. But let us gather to hear the Lord speak to us. And let us do it together in worship. And together, as we do, celebrate the Lord's table. And we need men in our day who know what the body of Christ needs more than anything is to be together in worship, hearing the word of the Lord together. The truth is, the body that is not together, listening to the word of God, will soon not be a body at all. It is essential. We have lots of talk about essential things these days. Beloved, it's essential for the church to gather together. The church that's not gathered together, not online, but together in person, is not the church. It's a Zoom meeting. The church online, or online sermons and online music, is not a place where you can properly fellowship around the word preached and around the Lord's table, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another. It's sort of like a couple being satisfied with a Zoom date or a Zoom kiss, when you could be together in person. Why would you do that? Why are so many churches doing that? The truth is, they will soon not be the church. Or those who are faithful among them will find faithful shepherds who are gathering the church to hear the word preached. Beloved, God has a plan. God has a plan to build his church. And that is through this pattern we see in Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament. It is through faithful men who have a great heart for the saints, a great love for them, and who know that what they need most is to hear the preaching of the word as they gather and worship together. And those saints, as they gather, are praying for the word preached together. And they are a church that is asking God to raise up more to go and to preach the word. Because they know that is what people need. They need to hear from their God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we can gather freely. We thank you for speaking to us in these moments through your written word that is sufficient for us, that is enough for life and godliness, as Peter says. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful and majestic. We thank you, Lord, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it is mostly what we need to hear today. Lord, we ask that you would help us as a church to treasure the word. Treasure the word preached as we worship together. Grant to us, Lord, a heart, Lord, for those who do not hear the word yet, that you might raise up more men to go and to proclaim Christ, Lord, both here, Lord, and among the nations. Lord, we beseech you for that. We pray that this pulpit here would ever remain faithful. Whoever stands behind it would be there to proclaim the sufficient, final word of the living God. And know that it is what you will use to win souls, to build your church, to correct and to reprove and to encourage, Lord, and to strengthen your church in righteousness. Would you not do this, O Lord, for your name's sake? We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron comes and leads us as we sing in closing. There's a song in the air, number 185.